Again, we want to express our appreciation for those that are visiting with us. The choice that you've come to be with us is something that we honor, and we are very grateful for that choice. We offer the opportunity, if you have any questions or comments, we'd love the opportunity to be able to talk to you about those things. So feel free to come up to either myself or one of the other men of the congregation here after services and ask us, and we'll do our best to answer your questions with a book, chapter, and verse from God's Word. That is our goal here, is to be pleasing to God and do what God has revealed in His Word. And we also want to thank those of our members for being here as well. We do greatly appreciate you being here. And we again would like to invite our members as well as our visitors to come back and be with us this evening. There is a big deal going on tonight. Something super. There's a lesser super thing and a greater super thing. And the greater super thing is we're going to be worshiping and praising our God and our superior Savior this evening in song. And it's not like our normal second Sunday singing. It's worship through song. An awesome opportunity that we have tonight. So I hope you'll be here for that. If you were to look at your problems in life and kind of write them out, what would be at the top? Oh, we probably throw a number of things that are up there, and there might be, and not going to try to take anything away from those problems. They might be very significant, might be very painful, might be very troublesome, and something that you have to strive with each and every day. But I would submit to you that the greatest problem that we have, without a doubt, without hesitation, is temptation. I say, well, wait a second, Travis. I'm going through, you know, whatever problem that is. I'm going through physical adversity. Yeah, that might be tough, but you know what? Through that adversity, you have the potential for either growing closer to God. James chapter 1, verse 2, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the trying of your faith works patience. But through the same event that is occurring in your life, if you don't look at it positively, and the potential for growth, we can look at it negatively as something that would lead us away from God. Why, God, are you allowing this to happen? There's that temptation for sin. And it might not be in those difficult circumstances. We might just encounter something that we are tempted to participate in. The bottom line is that as Christians, if we can eliminate temptation, we can eliminate sin. Because temptation and sin go hand in hand together. But how do we do that? That's the question, isn't it? How do we eliminate the temptation that we face in our lives? Read a story of a dog owner who would put out on the ground and from his dog a nice juicy piece of meat. And of course, what that dog would do as soon as that meat hit the ground is that dog would lunge for the meat. And so the owner would discipline the dog. And the dog would kind of, next time it happened, the owner put the meat out, the dog would go out again after that meat. And the owner would once again discipline that dog. Eventually, through the process, what occurred is the owner could put the meat down and the dog would not lunge at the meat, and the dog wouldn't even notice the meat because the whole time the dog would have his eyes fixed on his master. Is that not what we need to do in regards to sin? See, as long as we stare at sin and we view what Satan dangles out in front of us, the more apt we are to give in to the temptation. We look at it, we evaluate it, we justify it. But if our eyes are firmly fixed on the Master, what happens to that susceptibility to temptation? It disappears, doesn't it? It vanishes. For why do I need to notice what Satan hangs out there for me to participate? Why do I need to notice that which Satan says this is good, even though God says it is wrong? Why do I even need to notice that when my eyes are firmly fixed on Christ? See, the problem we have when it comes to temptation is we entertain. We think about. We dwell upon. We meditate. Not on Christ, but out on those things. And then when we do give into temptation, after we have allowed ourselves into that opportunity, don't we ask ourselves the question, well, how did I get here in the first place? When the whole time, if our eyes were firmly fixed on Christ, that we would have been safe. We need to be staring at the Master's face. In the New Testament, when we look at the life of the Apostle Peter and his times of great turmoil and difficulty, it was often coupled with his physically looking away from Christ. When he was on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, Jesus comes walking out to them. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come out to you. And Jesus said, come out. And Peter gets out and he walks on the water. And he was actually doing it. But what happened? He took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the storm. He looked at his circumstance. What did he do? He began to sink. Or maybe it was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And when the Jews came in to take Jesus away, Peter was no longer looking at Jesus. Peter was looking at how to execute his anger, his wrath, as he attacked the servant of the high priest. Or maybe when he was in the, out front in the courtyard when Jesus was on trial, that Peter was looking at the people, looking at the circumstance, and forgot to look at Jesus. What I'm mindful of is in that circumstance, in that situation, after the cock crowed, after Peter's third denial, the text says that Jesus looked at Peter. Apparently Peter wasn't looking, was he? And then the one other circumstance is when he's on the shore of Galilee in the book of John. Jesus says, Peter, you love me. Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. And he goes through that three times. And then Jesus says, Peter, follow me. And Peter turned and he looked away from Jesus. And who did he see? Saw John. So what about this man? Again, he took his eyes off the Lord. So what we learn in Peter and what we learn in the illustration of the dog is if we keep our eyes on Christ, then we can overcome temptation. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And who is that high priest? It's Jesus. But one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the one we look to because Jesus has been there. He has the sympathetic understanding. He knows what it's like to inhabit human flesh, to encounter the temptations that Satan provides and holds in front of us. But not only does he know because he's been there and experienced it, but we keep our eyes on Jesus because Jesus conquered temptation. Jesus faced temptation and he was victorious. He did not give in. That's why we keep our eyes firmly planted on him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says that there's no temptation that is common to man that can't overpower us because God does not allow it, but he provides a way of escape. What is that way of escape? It's keeping our eyes focused on Christ. Well, how do we do that? It is the constant mindset that Christ is with us, not taking my eyes off of him. How do we do that? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. The more we pray, the more we focus on those spiritual things, the more our eyes are on Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the world. Set our mind on Christ. Well, that brings us to Matthew chapter 4. Putting our mind and our eyes on Christ. To see how he handled his temptation. And learn from that so when we face our temptations, we are more able to overcome. Read with me Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And after to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I want us to know, first of all, the training of the situation. Before it occurs, this is the preparation. The context of Matthew chapter 4 immediately follows Matthew chapter 3. What event occurred in chapter 3? It's the baptism of Christ. Is Jesus fulfilling all righteousness by giving us an example of an obedient servant to the will of God? Well, Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, in verse 16 and in verse 17, it says that the heavens were opened up to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is a declaration, isn't it, of Jesus being the Son. It's a declaration of God's pleasure with Jesus. And immediately after this, Jesus goes into the wilderness and he is tempted. Immediately after his baptism, he comes into direct confrontation with Satan. And within that, I think there is the first great lesson for us. That is, oftentimes when we experience success on a spiritual level, when we experience a victory over something, that it is in those situations that we are more apt to face the most difficult temptations. Why is that? Because in the times when we can be lifted up in pride, that is when Satan appears. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. It's when it's the good times. It's when I'm feeling confident that those things happen. Well, look at it. With Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph's sold into slavery. And he is bought by Potiphar. And he rises up in Potiphar's house. And it's in that midst that he is facing the struggle with Potiphar's wife. And he rejects it. And he is thrown into jail. And in jail, he rises again. But in his rise, he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler, and they forgot about him. In a situation where it would have been so easy for him to blame God, he didn't. We see it in Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, where Elijah stands up for God on Mount Carmel and defeats the prophets of Baal. And then in chapter 19, what's he doing? He's running off because he's afraid. Time of victory followed by temptation. Or David. After David defeated Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In chapter 18, he is brought into Saul's house only to have Saul pursue him to put him to death due to Saul's jealousy. When we get wrapped up in those successes, those victories, we fail to live one moment at a time. Just because we've reached a spiritual victory does not guarantee that in the very next moment that there won't be something that will shake my faith. Something that will tempt me away from Jesus Christ. Jesus' great time goes off into the wilderness, and in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him after the 40 days, and then begins to tempt him. See, Jesus was alone with God. Jesus was with the Father. It was a time of prayer. It was a time of preparation. It was a time of communion or participation with God the Father. Now, during that time, Luke says that Jesus was being tempted. But the direct temptation from Satan, face to face, did not come till after the 40 days had ended. Again, we have a great lesson here, and that is, in order to deal with temptation, we need to have time for quiet thought. We need to have time for prayer and for preparation, for participation with God. We need to be able to focus our hearts and commune with the Father. When Jesus did that, he tapped into his strength. And in tapping into that strength, I would suggest to you that there was no way that Satan would ever have won. Because Jesus was prepared. He was trained in that time to deal with Satan. When we're in time with the Father, preparing ourselves, when Satan bears his temptation, when he shows himself, there's no conflict. There's no strength and no power that he has to overcome because my mind is focused on God. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 119? Your word I have hidden in my heart for what purpose? That I might not sin against you. When I put your word into my life, when I focus on you, commune with you, and pray with you, then Satan's not going to have power. What's that mean? It means that the greatest enemy of the Christian is being unprepared. It's a failure to be ready for temptation. That's the greatest danger. Not watching for it, not being in communion with God. Jesus was prepared, and we need to be prepared for temptation because it will come. It is inevitable that it will happen. Well, we must be prepared with and the strength that we get from Word and dwelling with God to be able to resist it. Jesus was prepared, but Jesus did face temptations. Let's look at those temptations. Verse 2 through verse 10, there's three temptations that Jesus faced. We'll take one at a time and look at them. But I want to suggest that when we look at these temptations, we need to understand that these are temptations that you and I will never face. Get that, understand that. These temptations that Jesus faced could only come to Jesus. Oh, we say, well, wait a second. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17 says, the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And that's true. But these temptations that Jesus faced were unique to Jesus and Jesus alone. How so? I'm not going to accept the challenge to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Because I know without a doubt if I jump off the pinnacle of the temple, if it was there and it's not there, but if it was there, if I was to jump off of it, gravity would take effect and I wouldn't survive. I'm not going to accept the temptation to turn stone into bread because guess what? I can't do it. That was something only Jesus could do. I'm not going to accept the temptation but to possess the kingdoms of the world. Why? Because I'm never going to possess them. I don't have that opportunity or that ability. See, those temptations were significant and focused solely on Jesus. What's the point? Satan tempts us where our abilities are. Satan tempts us where we have ability. In other words, it's like this. You know, for the person who has the gift of gab, I don't know who he is. It's very easy to start talking and talking and talking, and the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. It's very easy for someone who has that kind of gift to turn the focus maybe on themselves, or to turn the focus and manipulate people through words. There are people that have a gift of intellect. Well, I say that's a great talent, that's a great gift. Absolutely, but that gift of intellect, that talent can be misused, because the more that we get involved in the world and the things of the world and the knowledge of the world, the more we come to realize vanity of vanity, says the preacher, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Well, then what's the point, God? Why am I even here? And we start questioning God. Or maybe someone has the gift of charm. You know, it's the kind of person that people like, and, well, if they're not careful, Satan can use that and tempt them to manipulate and to deceive through charm. See, Jesus, even though he faced common desires, did not face temptations that we ourselves would face. And yet his temptations were very real, very significant. And in his victory over them, we find practical application for us. Well, what was the first temptation? Verse 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, Satan comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Well, let's stop right there. So the first temptation is this. Distrust God's providential care. Satan started that temptation with this word, if. If is a conditional phrase. If you're the Son of God, planting that seed of doubt. But if is more than just a condition. In the Greek, if meant since. Since you are the Son of God. See, Satan knew who Jesus was. Satan wasn't blind to the fact. When Jesus encountered the individual that was possessed by Legion, they knew and they recognized who Jesus was. Satan knew that he was the Son of God. But Satan was still tempting Jesus to doubt. Since you're the Son of God, doubt God's love. Doubt what God has done. You say, how so? In this way. Let's word it like this. Jesus, did God say, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Didn't he say that? And didn't God say, "You shall not eat"? Why, that's really strange. Why would God say that to you, Jesus? "You're my beloved Son," and then deprive you of food. Because doesn't fathers have a love for their child so that they will provide for it? Why should you starve in the wilderness, Jesus? Don't you have the power of God's Son to turn these stones to bread? Doesn't history justify the fact that God provides? Didn't he provide for the people in the wilderness with manna? He provided them bread. Why doesn't he provide you with bread? Certainly you have the power to do this. What would have become of God's plan for Israel if they had died for them in the wilderness? God knew he had to feed them. What would happen to God's plan for you being the Messiah if you died here without food? Surely you could just make a little bit of bread, Jesus. You see, the point of the temptation wasn't about food. That wasn't the problem. The problem was Satan was suggesting to Jesus that Jesus' situation was incompatible with a loving God. that his situation was incompatible with a providential God. So Jesus, why don't you serve it yourself? Use your authority, use your ability. The temptation, in essence, was, Jesus, use your authority, use your power to satisfy what you want. Why do you trust in God? You're born in a stable, hurried off to Egypt because of fear for your life. You lived under a carpenter's roof in a home that was in obscurity. Why? Why do you sit here and let yourself be hungry? Haven't you suffered enough? Take advantage of it and make some bread. Will we face that? When we face our obstacles in life, Satan's voice ring out. You name the name of Christ. You're his child. Why then are you allowing this to happen? Why do you suffer? Why not go out and be dishonest and achieve what you want? Why not go out and live the life of the world? Because you know what? You can look around, you can see in the world that they're living it up and it's the good life. Why do you trust God? But what was Jesus' answer in verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus' answer was this. It was, you know what, Satan? I'm not going to give in to your temptation. I'm not going to distrust the providence of God. If God doesn't want me to have food, then guess what? God doesn't want me to have food. If God wants me to endure this, then that's what I'm going to go through. My circumstances might be bad, but my will is not going to supersede the Father's. How many times have we been tempted to run ahead of God? Well, God hasn't done what I want, when I want, how I want, and so I'm going to run past God and achieve my goal without Him. That's giving in to what Jesus said, don't. We need to remember things are in God's time. Things are in God's way. Satan will tempt us to distrust the fact that God cares for us and that God provides for us. When it doesn't happen the way we want it and how we want it and when we want it, we run out and we do it ourselves. There's a second temptation, isn't there? In verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, once again, there's that conditional, if, a little bit of doubt, or since, doubt yourself. Since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. If Christ didn't want to prove himself by doing a work apart from the will of God, do you see what this temptation is? It is Christ act in such a way as to have God perform the miracle for you to demonstrate you are the Son of God. See, the first temptation was out of the way. So Satan says, well, since you won't do it, why don't we manipulate God to do it? And so Jesus put God to the test. Okay, God, here I am. I'm on the pinnacle of this temple. I'm about ready to jump off. If I am the Messiah, like you said I am, and I'm your beloved Son, then surely you will catch me as I fall from this pinnacle. What that is a presumptuous sin. Psalm 19 and verse 13, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. So Jesus was putting God into a position where God had to get him out. Jesus was going to, if he gave in to this temptation, presume on God. How do we do that? Do we ever go somewhere we shouldn't be? be in a situation where we have no business dwelling, get ourselves in trouble, and then turn to God and say, well, God, here I am. Get me out of this mess. That's presumption. Presuming on God, thinking of God as our utilitarian genie, that He's going to provide whatever we ask, whenever we ask it. But there's another aspect to this temptation, and that is the easy road to success. If Jesus descended off of the temple, and the angels bore Him up so that He wouldn't dash His foot against a stone, how significant would that be? People would see it, and they would run to Him. Oh, that's wonderful. That's amazing. You must be the Messiah. Well, I like what someone once said. Whenever you attract a crowd with sensation, all you get is a sensation-driven crowd. You have to have a greater sensation tomorrow, otherwise they will leave you. And that's true. Jesus wasn't looking for followers of sensation. He was looking for lovers of God. For Him to throw Himself off would to pervert the plan of God. Satan says, presume. Presume. Presume that God will take care of you no matter what you do. Presume and put God in that position. Presume to live in such a way as to seek sensationalism and think that that will grow you closer to God. It won't. Don't presume on God. And then let's quickly look at the last temptation, the third one. Verse 8 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, this verse 7 again, He said, shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. The third temptation. Bow down and worship Me, Jesus, and I will give you the kingdoms. Here's what's interesting about this to me. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, God says of the Messiah, I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. God said, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you the nations. So what's the temptation? The temptation is getting the right end the wrong way. It's the end justifies the means. Compromise. Jesus, all you have to do is bow down to Me. I'll give you what you want, when you want it, right here, right now. Compromise. Give in. Don't wait on God. Follow your own will. Satan tempt us the same way. Compromise your standards. It's okay. It'll be a lot more enjoyable for you. Compromise your behavior. You know, there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of pressure on you. Don't you want opportunity to shine as a light in their world? So therefore, go ahead and be more like them so that you can lead them closer to God. But don't worry about the path you're on, because it won't lead you too much farther away from God. Compromise your loyalty and faithfulness to God. Jesus' response was quick, wasn't it? You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. His response was decisive. See, Satan will try to throw ambition at us and seek us to fulfill that ambition and to do it our way, not God's way. Fulfill your ambition. Jesus says, you serve God. Well, we had this training, the temptations. The last thing he wants to notice is the triumph. Because when we keep our eyes focused on Him and how He dealt with His temptation, we can be victorious and triumphant as He was. Verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus draws the veil behind His struggle back for us to view and to look at and to examine. And we can see him in his glory. And the thing that comes to my mind when I see this was, who was in control? It wasn't Satan. It was Christ. Why was he in control? He kept his eyes on God and God's will. When we keep our eyes on Christ, our high priest, we can have victory. People say, well, that's nice, but you can't go through the world with blinders on. I beg to differ. We need to put blinders on. We don't need to look at the world and the things that Satan offers through the world. We don't need to stand around drooling on the world's entertainments and the world's ways. We need to put those blinders on and keep our eyes focused on Christ. Because if we take them off, Satan's going to dangle those things in front of our eyes, and we're going to give in to temptation. We're going to wonder, well, why did I give in to temptation? It's because you took your eyes off Christ. Keep our eyes focused on Christ. Oh, what else? What else? Well, when Jesus was victorious, what did the devil do? The devil left him. The devil left him. Went away. Now we understand in other Gospels he went away for just a period of time, and it wouldn't be the last temptation, but he went away. Because Jesus had his eyes focused on the situation, he was able to deal with the situation. And he knew without a doubt God took care of him through that situation. When we encounter temptation and we have our eyes focused on God, and we are victorious, we know it is because God has taken care of us. How do we overcome temptation? Real simple. Keep your eye on Satan. Don't let your eye off of him because he's going to do something. Be ready. Be prepared. How do we be prepared? By constant communion with God, keeping Jesus in our thoughts, and knowing that God will take care of us. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." How do we deal with temptation? Let me give you one very easy, practical thing. Start the day off with something out of the book. Start the day off with something from the Word of God. When we do that, and our focus is in the right place, James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The greatest problem that we have is temptation. We're tempted by a lot of things in the world. There's a lot of shiny objects that are out there. Not physical. Well, there are some physical objects that are shiny. But there are a lot of mental objects that Satan holds out there that are shiny, that seek our attention, to grab our mind and our focus away from God. Keep your eyes where they ought to be, on Jesus. Take out your psalm books. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. It's a song invitation. The song is number 310. Satan seeks you. I don't think we can question that. I don't think we can doubt that. The evidence in the revelation of God is clear. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is after us, and he's going to use whatever means he has to get us. Those means are temptation. He's going to seek your attention through things that you will be, that would be appealing to you. If you're a child of God, It's very easy to take our eyes off of Christ. If you've done that, and you've given into temptation and sin, would you this morning make it right with Jesus Christ? We're not saying you have to do anything public, but in your own mind and in your own heart, make it right with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Jesus, who died on that cross 2,000 years ago, died for every one of us. He died to pay the price for our sins, a price that we ourselves could only pay through an eternity spent apart from God. That didn't please God. And so God sent another way. It was His Son, who shed His precious blood, and through that blood we can have the hope of eternal life. But how do we get right with God? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said in Mark chapter 16, and verse 15 and 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If so, confess that belief and be baptized for remission of sins, changing your life, living for Him. Where will you be when Jesus comes again? Not the place, but the position in relation to Him. Will you be right, or will you be wrong? Make sure you're right, and you can do that this morning. Why not come forward while we stand and sing this?